Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. It's it's nice to get a little rain coming in. Hopefully we get a lot more rain and snow this month because we are behind. But I am kind of looking forward to the nice warm spring. Now, I must tell you, you guys do remember that the time change is happening tonight or this morning, tomorrow morning. But it's funny because the first day, the first Monday after the time change is my favorite work day of the whole year. Because when I get out of work, I got extra sunlight. And it's so nice. I really enjoy it. I walk outside and I go, wow, there's 2 hours of sun still. I'm very much looking forward to that. There are a lot of announcements in the bulletin. One that's not in the bulletin is Mary Richards, who's the wife of JMS Richards Jr., passed away. So please pray for their family, for God's comforting. Remember, we have the memorial service this afternoon at 3 o'clock. It's in the bulletin. So remember that, and remember to continue to pray for their family. Have a couple of other announcements, so I'm going to bring Sonia up.
Happy Sabbath. Did all of you get the insert in your bulletin? Isn't it exciting? Our open house is not tomorrow, but 1 week from tomorrow. And looking around the congregation, I can tell that most of you are not elementary school aged, which is okay. I'm not going to hold it against you. But you can come anyways because this is your school. You guys help keep this school alive. So please come next week and look at the school, see the curriculum we're using, familiarize yourself with it as well. So then when you give me the list of your friends who have kids that are elementary school aged, then you can give them information and I can give them information and our little school can keep growing. So March 17, 10 a.m., to 3 p.m., you can come and stop by at any time and just say hello and look around and see the amazing changes that you guys have helped us have. Outside, there's a little paper that I'll be passing out if you want. It's got a little note that you can give to maybe another church member who's not here and has children. And on the back of it, it has a form that if you know people who should be in our schools but aren't, you can fill it out, and I will contact them and let them know about the open house and about how great Adventist education is. So I expect to see you guys there. Thank you.
I'm going to bring Tom up now because he is going to introduce our speaker for this morning.
How's everybody today? I want to take the time to thank our conference office personnel for coming to visit and help us during our time where we're in between pastors. And Pastor Pierre Steenberg is here today. He's the personnel and human resources director or vice president at our conference. And he is also very active in the role of helping us find a new pastor. So if you want to bend his ear a little bit today, I'm sorry I had to say that. But it's good. He wants to know what's important to us too. So he'll be here with us today sharing, and he'll be sharing a super cool message today. We were chatting about it for a little bit. And so I just want to thank our conference for helping us during this time of in between. Also, one other little announcement. I have a bunch of brochures, and there's a special going on through the ABC right now. If you would like to purchase an Andrew Study Bible, we get about a 10 or 15% discount if you sign up on the list out in the back. If you're interested in that, we have to have 25 or 26 before they'll process it for us. So if you're interested in one of those, there is a sign up list out back, and we have to do that in the month of March. So if you're interested, go ahead and sign up, and then we'll process things like that and take care of all the other finances later, okay? But I just want to wish you a happy Sabbath today.
Now, how many people here enjoyed the music that Josias was playing over here on the piano? I'm looking forward to his special music with Melissa later on. And then tonight, as it's in the bulletin, 5 o'clock at the North Fork Church, there's going to be a special concert over there. So it would be a great time to hear some great music. So if you're interested in that, it'll be a really good performance, I am sure. I think that is all of our announcements. So before we get started, let's ask the Lord to bless our, be with us and bless our worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful Sabbath day, a chance to get together and worship you and get closer to each other and closer to you. We thank you so much for each person here. May you continue to watch over each of us. Give us a special blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now it's time for our chance to give back to God through our offerings. As you see, today is for the Adventist World Radio. And I went online and looked a little bit about the Adventist World Radio, and I found out that their total budget, 25% of it comes from the General Conference. So that means the other 75% is through like today's offering and then the offerings that they get throughout the year. So you can see it's a very important part of their overall budget. And I found out that their first international broadcast was in 1971 in Portugal. Now there's close to 100 languages that they use. And just in 1996 alone, they were broadcasting in 25 languages, and now they're up to over 100. And so it's such an important and vital way to get the news of Christ coming back, because, you know, we know the signs of Jesus coming, but we know there's one thing that's going to bring it back, and that's when all the world knows about Jesus. And until then, it doesn't get out. Jesus doesn't come back. And so that's the one thing we do know about Jesus' soon coming. So let's ask the deacons to please stand, and we'll pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you for an opportunity to give back, because we know that this money is going to help bring about your soon return and bring so many more people into your fold. We look forward to seeing you come in the clouds someday soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, kids, it is now time for the children's story. Elizabeth is going to do our children's story today.
Hey, guys. Okay, so I have a story today, and this one is actually about Olivia. So this is her 5 minutes of fame. All right, so it was a Sabbath like almost any other Sabbath. It's the afternoon, and it was about, I'd say maybe 11 years ago. Olivia and I, my parents, and my dog at the time decided to go on a Sabbath afternoon walk by our house. Now, our house had this awesome trail that went around it. Our house was down here, like this, and then it had a little trail that went around the back, so we could climb over the mountain and around and come back around to our house. And so we went on this hike, we were walking along, and, you know, it'd been a little while, and parents decided it was time to go back. So we were making our way back, and we were climbing over this fence because we had gone way back around our property, and we saw this little piece of wood on the ground, and so my dog went over it. I went over it. Olivia went over it, except she didn't get all the way over. The wood cracked, and she fell down into a well, and she was in the water, and I turned around because I had heard a scream, and Olivia wasn't where she was supposed to be. And then I saw my dad just jump in after her, and I come over, and I look down in there. Olivia was just kind of looking up, just terrified, and my dad was in there trying to get her out, and my mom was trying to pull her up, and so we got her out of the water, and then we pulled my dad out, and we all went home. And everybody was good. But I think the more moral of this story is, you know how my dad jumped in to save my sister? Jesus jumped in to save us. He didn't even think about it, just jumped in because he knew we needed help and we couldn't save ourselves. So that's the lesson I want you guys to remember, is that Jesus loves us and he died to save each and every one of us. Okay, you can go get the baskets now.
All who are able, please kneel for prayer. Thank you for all the things you have done for us. Really, I'm glad that you came to earth to take us back to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear God, thank you that it is Sabbath. We are thankful for everything you made for us. We are grateful to have a wonderful God and Savior like you. We are glad that we can come to our church and worship you freely. We love you very much.
Dear Jesus, please be with all the people who can't come to church today. Let them have a blessed Sabbath, and please comfort and heal all the sick people.
Dear Jesus, please be with the people that are struggling to know you. Comfort the needy and those who are hurting. Wrap your arms around them. Thank you for being a caring God.
Dear Jesus, please help us to be ready for your second coming. Thank you for dying on the cross to save us from our sins so we can have eternal life. We are all excited to talk to you and hear Bible stories. We are looking forward to see you riding in the clouds to take us home. Please come soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That was wonderful, wasn't it? I really enjoyed that. And I don't mean any disrespect for physicians, but why a man with your talent want to be a doctor, I can't understand. If you're going to be half as good at that as you, if you are with piano, we'll find a cure for cancer or something. That was really nice too. Have you ever waited and waited and waited for something that you expected to happen or take place? A long time. I don't mean little wait. I mean just wait and wait and wait, and whatever was supposed to happen just didn't come. How does that influence your expectation? How does that influence your hope that this person is going to come or this event's actually going to take place? Think about these things for a little while. Second question. How many of you, and feel free to show your hands, how many of you have ever helped somebody in need? Somebody come to you and says, I'm hungry, or someone like that. Ever helped somebody? Almost all of you. Okay. Now, how many of you have had a person come to you asking for help and saying something like this? Excuse me, sir, ma'am. I've done some calculations and I've realized that in about 2 months' time, I'm going to run out of money. Could you please give me some food? Anybody? No. You see, if something is way in the distant future, it tends to not impact the here and now that much. If you're in the midst of a crisis, right here and right now, and you need help, you'll do anything immediately. It impacts you right now, and it will make you do things in haste. But if it's way off in the future, oh well, tomorrow's another day. It just changes our whole mindset. So my question to you today is, since we've been waiting 2,000 years for the second coming, what difference does the second coming make in your life today? If at all. Does the knowledge that Jesus is coming impact your life in the here and now today? Does it make a difference? What is the second coming difference that we as Adventists have because of our hope? If it's something that is just in the distant, distant future, it's not going to impact us as much as it happening right now. Noah preached for 120 years. Nothing. Not a single convert. But what happens the minute it begins to rain? The only problem with that mindset is when it begins to rain, the door is shut. So my question once again is, what difference does the second coming make in your life today? A few years back, my oldest was 6 years old. We went to one of these theme parks. And our mother-in-law, my wife's mom, was visiting with us at the time. We went to this theme park, and the very first ride we saw, you know how they measure the heights and see if you're appropriate to go on this thing? Well, my little boy is just 6 years old, and as you can see, we're not the tallest people on the block. And so he was okay to go on it by quite a bit. So we thought, well, this ride must be innocent enough. Surely if a six-year-old that is short can qualify to go on this ride, it can't be that much and that bad. And I tapped my mother-in-law. I said, let's go. So the three of us went, and they strapped us into this evil machine. I found out later. My wife couldn't go because the other one was too little. All of a sudden, the floor started going away, and this machine started going crazy. It swung whichever way and turned and swung at the same time. Eventually, we didn't know what was up and what was down, or whether we're coming or going, and it was going so fast, it was terrible. Now, I have to tell you that I have a difficult time finding clothing sometimes because of my size, which doesn't really make sense to me because all people who are taller than what I am used to be my size before they got there. They had to wear something. But in any case, at the time, I literally had kids' glasses because that was the only thing I could fit. And it sat so tightly, it actually made a little groove here. Well, this machine had us spinning so fast, I had to hold on for dear life, otherwise my glasses were going to fall off. That was the force of which we were moving and going, etc. And it wasn't long before my mother-in-law said, I can't take it anymore. I'm scared. This thing must stop right now. I'm going to get a heart attack. It wasn't long after that when little hand came and grabbed onto me so tight, I thought he's going to turn off my circulation. And then those words, Daddy, I'm scared. A few minutes passed. He was probably wondering why his dad is not answering his request. It's not what you think. The reason I could not speak to him is because when I was his age, my mom told me that it is improper to speak to other people whilst in prayer. We couldn't wait for this thing to stop. We jumped off there and we were so glad to be on solid ground. Here's the deal. When you're in something like that, it impacts you greatly. You just want to get off of it. If it's something that happens in the distant future, well, tomorrow's another day and it just doesn't impact you that much. Your view on the second coming is going to have a very big impact on whether it's something that impacts your life or not. So once again, let's get back. Are you so close to God that you're in this ride, that its expectation is so awesome that it impacts you right here and right now? What difference does the second coming make in your life today? What is the second coming as a doctrine, as an expectation, influencing us as Adventists? I hope that's not my phone. Today, and hopefully will impact your life. The first thing is that the second coming gives me hope. And hope makes all the difference in the world. When I was swinging that machine, I had hope that it will stop. If it wasn't for that hope, I would have been despondent. I would have thought, imagine living without hope. The second coming gives us hope, and it gives me that hope right now and right here. It gives me a hope that even if I face death, it doesn't matter because I have the hope. There's life. It doesn't matter if I become ill. It doesn't matter if my money runs out. It doesn't matter. Yes, for this life, but that hope makes it worthwhile. That hope makes it okay. I fly regularly all over the place. In fact, next week we'll be flying to South Africa where I'm speaking at the South African camp meeting. And quite often when you experience severe turbulence, you see people getting tense, etc. And once I was flying, and this person next to me said, "Why aren't you scared?" And I said, "Oh, I'm scared, all right, but it's okay. If the plane were to fall, I have hope. Sure, I will miss my family. I love life dearly, but I have hope. It's okay." Can you imagine going through life without the hope of the second coming? Just a few short verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. This is Paul writing, and he says, "And I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that he may not sorrow, and also the rest who have no hope." Paul says here, yes, we deal with death, etc., but we deal with it differently because we have hope. What does that mean? What does hope mean? Hope, by the Greek definition of the word used here, means that you anticipate something, usually with pleasure. Built into the Greek word used for hope is that it's something you anticipate with pleasure. Nobody hopes to get beaten up. Nobody hopes to lose their house. Nobody hopes to get sick. Hope, by definition, is always positive. Otherwise, it's not hope. So when Paul says here, even in the face of death, we have hope, he's saying that it's something positive. We have hope. We have that expectation. We have confidence that something good will happen. To illustrate how strong that influence can be on you, if this were to be a lollipop, the mic, and I would go to a little infant and hold this out to the infant, especially if I take a little lick and say, and hold it out to the little one, what's the little one going to do? The little one's got hope. He's not received anything yet, but he has hope. That hope is so strong that if I don't give it to the little one, what happens? They'll cry because their expectation was so strong. Is that our experience? Is that our hope, our expectation for the second coming? The second coming ought to impact our lives here and now, not just when it happens, by giving us hope. I'd like to continue reading. Well, actually, let's just go to verse 18, since your Bible's hopefully still open. Verse 18. The very last phrase of verse 18. We've spoken about the second coming. That's the context of this passage. It ends with, "Comfort one another with these words." Hope brings comfort in the face of trouble. I don't know how people go through this life without that hope. It gives comfort. It makes it bearable. A tunnel can be very long if there's no light at the end of it. That light is hope. Makes you go on. Makes you walk, even if it is difficult. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Also a chapter that deals with the second coming and the transformation that we'll experience at that time, says, once again, this is Paul writing, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Paul says, if you live only for this life, it's meaningless, it's miserable. As Solomon says, it's fleeting. But we have hope in Jesus. If you don't have hope for the future, what have you got? The second difference that the second coming makes in my life is that it motivates me to prepare. The second coming motivates me to get ready. In case you're wondering how that works, how many of you are married? What happened when you got engaged? The engagement transformed my life. I can honestly say that before my engagement, I've never in my entire life ever visited a furniture store. All of a sudden, not only was I interested, but I enjoyed going to furniture stores. Why? I was beginning to have a mindset shift, a paradigm shift. I was beginning to change over into a different mindset. And I wanted to prepare for that. Now, I know us men, you know, we start preparing for the wedding and things, and it's like, well, what invitations and things? Well, whatever, you know. Or you quickly learn that's the wrong thing to say, right? What color scheme? Well, it doesn't make a difference. Oh, no, you can't say those things. It changes you. You start to prepare. You start to get ready for that wedding day and the life thereafter. The second coming should also impact us in the here and now to prepare, to get ready. How do we do that? Well, obviously, I didn't say to my wife, honey, the wedding's still a year away. I'll see you then. Quite the opposite. I wanted to spend every single minute with her I could. In fact, I can't stand to be without her, even after 20 years. Because when you're in love, you want to be with that person. I was once told, you never marry someone you can live with. You marry someone you can't live without. There is a big difference. Being in love with God wants me, and knowing that the second coming is happening, makes me want to prepare, makes me want to spend more time with God. It really is that important. This engagement period is a time to get to know each other deeper, just at a different level. A mindset shift happens from thinking about me to be thinking about us and we. Singular disappears. It's all about us now. Matthew 24:44, also a chapter, the entire chapter deals with the second coming. That's the context. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44 says, therefore you also be ready, for in the hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. This is a theme that Jesus teaches over and over in the New Testament. He tells stories about wise and foolish virgins. And the foolish ones are foolish. Why? If you read the scripture, it will tell you that the bridegroom tarried. So really, it wasn't the foolish people's fault. He came late. It should be his fault. Why were they foolish? They weren't prepared. They did not come prepared. Jesus tells stories of a burglar breaking into your house. And the moral of the story is not that Jesus is going to come at night per se. The moral of the story is, be ready, for you know not. Just like a thief comes in the night, be ready, be prepared. The word for ready here is actually a very interesting word. Just in any language, you use the same type of words for the same meanings. If all of a sudden you start using a word that has a different perspective than the usual word, there has to be a reason. The Greek word used here for be ye ready, therefore, or therefore also be ready, is a strange word. It is a word that means, that comes from the Greek word to be fit. It speaks of fitness. So when Jesus, who is speaking here, says, be ready, he's saying, be fit. Now, that means that readiness is not something like a light switch that you can just turn on and I'm ready. Being ready, according to Jesus, means that you're fit. And the only way to be fit is to practice, to put effort in. That's what Jesus says, be ready. The second coming expectation impacts my life today
by persuading me to practice, to do whatever it takes to get fit, to be ready. The third thing that the second coming does to me that changes my life today, that makes a difference in my life today, is that it inspires me to love God even more. To illustrate, I'd just like to ask a few questions. I had this mic here for a purpose. I don't mean to embarrass you, so if I call you that you don't want to speak, then I'll just show me and I'll go elsewhere. I don't mean to get personal, sir, but could you please tell me, of all the women in the world that you could have chosen, why did you choose your specific wife?
Because she was perfect for me.
What does that mean?
She had the right combination of everything.
Okay, great. Ma'am, can I ask you the same question? Why him? Of all the men?
Because I firmly believe God brought him to me.
Okay. Good answer. Let me go to you, sir. No? Okay. Can I go to you? To her. She'll answer.
Yes, I prayed for him, and he's the answer to my prayer.
There we go. Thank you. I'd like each of you to think, even if you're unmarried, what would be the criteria by which you choose your spouse? Why did you, or are you planning to, pick whomever you picked? I mean, let's face it. You know hundreds of people. Over your lifetime, you know maybe even thousands of people. Why did you pick your specific spouse? Now, I can almost guarantee you that if you ask this question to a million people, you'll find very few, if any, people that will have an answer such as, and can you imagine what would have happened to this gentleman or anybody else if they answered the question asked them like this? Well, I needed somebody to do the laundry. Or perhaps I needed somebody to fulfill my intimacy needs. Or perhaps a lady may answer, I needed somebody to mow the lawn or service the car. That's not why you chose who you chose. Because anybody can do those things. You can hire outsiders to do it. Even the intimacy part, not that I'm advocating that at all. I'm just saying that it's possible. You don't need your specific spouse to do those things. And that's not why you chose your specific spouse. You chose your specific spouse because of who they are, not because of what they do. You chose them for their character. You chose them because you love them. So let me flip the question on you. Why do you want to go to heaven? Why choose God? Think of it in this marriage term. You had some reasons for choosing your wife. Why choose God? Turn with me to Mark 12, verse 30. Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? And Mark 12:30, he answers, the very most important thing in all of the Old Testament, according to Jesus, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. According to Jesus, this is the most important thing in all the Old Testament. It is not to keep the commandments or the Sabbath or to give tithe or any of these things. Now, before you read into what I'm not saying, if you love the Lord, then obviously you would, according to John, you would love the Lord. If you love him, you would keep his commandments. If you love him, you would return his tithe. If you love him, you would do these things. Just like if I would go back to the people I asked, why did you choose your wife? And I say to them, sir, do you mow the lawn? Or wife, do you do the laundry? They'd probably say yes. Why? Because there's a love relationship. But that love has to come first. Back to my question. Why do you want to go to heaven? Why choose God? Here's what Jesus says. Here's Jesus' answer to that question. John 14, verse 3. John chapter 14, verse 3. It's a very famous section where Jesus rounds up his disciples and tells them about the second coming. John chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now notice what follows next. So that where I am, you may be also. In the Greek, there's a tiny little word called hina. It's used frequently. Whenever you see the word hina in Greek, you know that it is a purpose clause. It tells you the purpose of what has just been said. It tells you the reason for what has just been said. Going back to the verse, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's a second coming. I will come again and receive you to myself. Now there's the word, the Greek word hina. What's the purpose of him coming to get us? What's the purpose of him coming back? So that where I am, you may be also. What is Jesus' purpose for the second coming? To unite us so that he can be with us, so that we could be with him forever. You'll note that Jesus does not say, I'm coming to get you so that you can see some pure gold, because that stuff you have down on earth, it's no good compared to what you can have in heaven. Jesus is not saying, I'm coming to get you purely so that you can see that wonderful mansion I've designed for you. I'm not coming to get you so that you can live pain-free and in paradise and so forth. That's not really what it's about. Those things are true, but they're the perks. They're the cherry on the cake. They're not the cake. Just like in marriage, I am responsible for the cars and the lawn, etc. That's not why my wife chose me. That's just the cherry on top of the cake. So Jesus says, yes, those things are true. Heaven's going to be wonderful, but that's not what it's about. I'm coming because I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. The three things the second coming does for me is gives me hope. A hope that transforms my life, that makes a difference here and now. Secondly, it motivates me to prepare by spending time with him, by getting to know him even better, because that's the reason I'm going in the first place. And number three, it inspires me to love God even more, because according to Jesus, that's what the second coming is for. It's the wedding ceremony. Think about your marriage. Think about the best relationship you've ever had in life. What is it about? Let's say that each of you had too much money that you'll never be able to outspend in this world. Let's say you've got $5 billion, each one of you. Let's say you're the most famous person on earth. Let's say you're the most powerful person on earth, the most respected person. Add any attribute you want. Tomorrow the doctor calls you in and says, you have 6 months to live. You have cancer. How does that change your life? Is there any of you that will say, I need to work harder? I need to spend more time at work. Is there any one of you that will say, I need to make more money? Is there any one of you that will say, what will you say? Most people, regardless of money, power, fame, name it, most people change their lives
on the spot to spend more time with relationships. Because that is what life is about. That's the only thing that gives genuine, lasting fulfillment to human beings. And if you don't believe me, let me just share with you that the richest people on earth are quite often the most unhappy. The most famous people on earth are quite often the most unhappy, the most unfulfilled. And you can look at all the, whether they're movie stars or politicians or whatever. They've got all the money, the power, the fame, everything you could wish for, and they're miserable. Why? Because the only thing that fulfills human beings is relationships. Meaningful relationships. That is what heaven's all about. That is what the second coming gives me. That's the difference the second coming makes in my life today. Because you know what? You can start having that relationship with God today. If you study psychology and study attachment theory, the study of what makes bonds, how do people attach? How does something develop from I just know somebody to a friendship, to a deep friendship, to an intimate friendship, to a lifelong partnership? How does attachment happen? There's quite a few things that grow attachment. Attachment forms in the first 3 to 5 years of life. And your attachment style is formed probably for the rest of your life. It is so that if you're insecurely attached and you later in life marry somebody who is securely attached, over a long period of time, you can change to become securely attached yourself. But here's the bottom line. Parents with little ones before the age of 5, listen to this. This is important. Whenever your little child has a perceived or real threat or danger, the first thing the child does is it displays proximity-seeking behavior. They cry to call you. They may hold up their hands for you to lift them up. You visit somebody and a dog comes running out. They're scared. There's a perceived threat or danger. What do? They cling to your leg. It's to seek proximity, to seek your help in need. If you consistently are there for them when there's a perceived threat or danger, they ask themselves this question: is my parent there for me in time of crisis? If the answer is consistently yes, they develop what is called secure attachment. If the answer is no, the dog comes and, he's not going to bite you, never mind, and you just walk off, etc., etc., you're not there consistently for your child, the child develops insecure attachment. And that child typically becomes what is called an avoidant. They avoid extreme intimacy. They become loners. Yeah, they marry and so forth, but they have kind of separate lives. I have my things, you have your things, and so forth. If the answer to that question is sometimes yes and sometimes not, sometimes my parents are there for me, sometimes they're not, then they also become insecurely attached, but this time they become preoccupied with attachment. In their minds, they reason like this: sometimes my parent was there for me, and sometimes my parent was not there for me. I don't know why it was yes sometimes and no other times. So, if only I try harder, then maybe I'll get more yeses and less no's. And so they become preoccupied with attachment. That they constantly cling. They want the attention all the time. And even as adults, these are people you'll jump on a plane and they sit next to you that you've never met them. And within 5 minutes, they tell you about their broken marriage and their finances and all the personal stuff. You're their long lost friend. Why am I telling you this in terms of the second coming? This love relationship that forms attachment and bonds happens with anybody that we're close to. God is the best, the ultimate attachment figure. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there, regardless of what your danger or threat you're facing or situation you're facing. You can tell him anything, he'll still love you. In fact, he knows everything there is to know about you, and he still loves you. He's such a strong attachment figure that there's nothing you can do that'll make him love you less. Yes, there's things you can do that harm the relationship, but somebody will still love you. That is the relationship that will last forever. So the three differences that the second coming make in my life today is it gives me hope. No matter what I'm facing, I have hope. Secondly, it motivates me to prepare. And thirdly, it inspires me to love. It inspires me to seek that relationship whose bonds are so strong that it can never be broken. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the promise of your second coming. Because without it, what would be the point of anything? Because what is this life compared to eternity? So Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you want to spend eternity with us. Lord, help us today to just like an engagement, experience a paradigm shift so that the second coming difference can impact us right now, right here, by giving us hope, by motivating us to prepare, and by inspiring us to love you even more. Lord, hasten that day. We can hardly wait for you to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Lord, help us not to lose sight of that hope. Lord, the second coming difference is real. It has the power to transform our lives here and now. Lord, help us not to wait to have this relationship with you one day when you come, but to start that now. Lord, bless us as we seek you. Bless us as we spend time with you, as we spend time in your word and just speak to you in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you're preparing a place for us and that you're coming soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.